Well, I'm sort of sad that song's over, Ike. Can you just play it again just while I'm talking? Because it makes me happy.
That song was out when I first got in youth group when I was 15 years old.
It reminds me of youth group, so I might start dancing and being this side. This side. Okay, never mind.
Same response.
This side. Woo! Well, when you're in youth ministry forever, you just want to go to this side and be like, no, louder. How about this side? How about the middle? All three say Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus.
One, two, three.
Jesus.
Well, this proves, if one thing, this does prove that no matter who you are, that the Lord loves you. That he's glad that you're here this morning. There's no doubt in my mind that when you walk through those doors, when you wake up in the morning, God loves who you are. God loves who you are. So welcome this morning. Welcome to you. If you're scared, welcome to you. If you're happy, welcome to you. If you feel loved, welcome to you. If you don't, because in this house, in this place, the grace and the love of the Lord is going to pour all over you this morning. There's things that are going to happen today. There are words that are going to be spoken today that are going to change your life. Just open your ears and open your heart to hear them, because that's what this is all about this morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Praise you for your presence. We thank you for the grace that we get to share from you to others, Lord. Thank you for your love.
God of mercy, humble thy And I love your lifted hand. My life be lifted high. And I
that we are singing is our prayer. You're so big, you're so beautiful, so full of grace and mercy. I thank you so much, Jesus, that you are in us and that you pour that love and that grace and that mercy out to us so that we can give it to others, so that we can experience the love surrounding us, the love in us, so that we can be loved, Jesus. And that's my prayer today, that we are open, that your spirit flows in, flows to us, flows through us, Jesus. We lift you up today. We worship you, praise you for all that you've done. You're so good.
And tears just for me. His love's like a hurricane, and I am a tree. Bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are, how great your affections are for me. Oh,
Thank you, for Jesus, for loving every single person on this planet exactly the same. And thank you that our opportunities are all the same in grace, that there's so much of it that we're sinking in it, and that no one is pushed away from you, and that even I can be a part of what you're doing in the world. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, good morning. Before I get started, we are trying to get everybody, thank you, Mr. Torres, in the habit of, in your bulletin you have, it's the connection card. Whether you're visiting with us or a member here, we're asking that everyone just put your name on it. And if you're visiting especially, we welcome you, and if you would put your address or the best way for us to contact with you. And what's important about this card now, for members, guests, for all of you alike, is that not only on the back do you check what kind of information that you want, but it's also the way we sign up for events now. There's no more sign-up sheets in the foyer. If you want to serve at Rushton's Hope, then you just check on the back of here that you want to serve. Right now, if you want more information on youth camp, you can check that you want more information on youth camp. Or there's an EWC Kids activity coming up July 10th, and I've already checked that my kids will be definitely participating in that. So it's important if you guys fill that out and then stick it in the offering bucket when it comes around after I finish. That'll be fantastic. We are in a summer series called Relational Wholeness. And relationships are the most important thing. Wouldn't you all agree that when there's not peace in a relationship, it wreaks havoc in your life. Whether it's with your child or with your spouse or with a friend, when there's tension or there's not peace and that relationship isn't whole, it's not many things worse than when that relationship is not whole. And so last week, Ralph shared about your relationship with yourself and how important it is. You know, we always say that we can't love others until we love ourselves. And what that's simply saying is we can't love others and be what we need to be until we have the revelation of who we are in Jesus Christ because of him within us. And so he did a fantastic job. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online and watch that. Today I'm going to talk about our relationship with each other. And in doing so, I'm going to talk about being priests and our relationships. Do you know that God has said you're a priest? He has called you priest. You know, before Christ's death, there was this veil, this big curtain in the temple, and only the high priest could enter into it. Only the high priest had access to God. But through Jesus Christ's death, that curtain, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, giving you and I full access to God. Isn't that good? He says that you are clean, you are holy, you are righteous, and not only do you have full access to God, he says he gives all people full access. We all have full access to him. And so through his death, we can, in resurrection, we can all partake in that priesthood. In Hebrews 10, he says that we can boldly enter into the holiest through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way he has consecrated for us. You see, not only did God create a new and living way for us to commune with him, he created a new and living way for us to commune with each other. And 1 Peter, this is where it lays it out, and it says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God." As a result, to him calling you priest, we get to show the goodness of God to others. Paul describes our priesthood as our calling. And he says in Hebrews 4, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, of your priesthood, for you have been called by God. And he says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love, and make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. You know, back in the Old Testament, the priests did all the work. They worked the tabernacle, they made all the sacrifices, and Dad shared a couple of weeks ago, and he talked about when he commits to a relationship, or when we commit to a relationship, it is not based on that other person. It is based on our commitment to fully fulfill what we need to fulfill in that relationship. It's us being willing to do all the work. But the difference between the Old Covenant and the New, in the Old Covenant, it was done out of commandment. It was a commandment to love. But the New Covenant, it's done out of Spirit and life. And John 6 says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life, but human effort accomplishes nothing. But the very words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So now we don't do it out of commandment. We do it out of the Spirit that's within us to do it. We do it out of life. And because the Spirit is within you, and His words are Spirit and life within you, we have the power and the ability to be priests in our relationship. And studying for this message, Dad gave me an old book called These Are the Garments. And it's a small book, but very, very wordy, that I had to even use a dictionary to understand some of the words. But Dad was real gracious and highlighted for me some of the things that he wanted me to really focus on. Even Holly made the statement, it must be nice to have your dad highlight what to read for you. And I said, really, it kind of is nice to have my dad highlight what I want to read for me. But that's a relationship that I don't take for granted. You know, there's, of all the things that Dad and I can experience together, Father's Day was last week, he loves gifts. I mean, it is no secret, he loves gifts. But, and I think he would agree, there's nothing greater than us to be able to commune together in a relationship and talk about the goodness of God and talk and share those revelations. There's nothing better than when you get to be with a friend. And the scripture says, where two or more gather together, I am there. And when you talk about him, there's nothing greater. But in this book, on the priest, and it addresses what the priest wore and the significance of what they wore. And I love this quote in the book. And it's about God wanting us to live in harmony with each other. It says, the priest in his robes of glory and beauty was adorned in harmony with his surroundings. The tabernacle, the same colors, some of the same materials, the same skillful workmanship. This again reminds us of the great fact that God loves harmony and that all of his works are harmonious. Let me put it in today's terms. The priest complemented the tabernacle. Our tabernacle today is the world. And it's our job to live harmoniously with all people. Romans 12 tells you this even further. It says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Jacob asked me if I was going to address the ugly elephant in the room of the events of the weekend, and that's all I'm going to say is that scripture. Live in harmony with each other and don't think you know it all. Wouldn't all of our relationships be easier if we just didn't feel like we had all the answers, if we, you've heard it said over and over again, if we just gave up our need to be right, wouldn't it be so much, wouldn't there be harmony in our homes if we just didn't always think we knew it all? Wouldn't there be harmony on social media if you people just didn't think that we know it all? That's all we're going to say. We're going to get into why we should minister as priests in all of our relationships. Why do we need to minister as priests? Number one, because we are all subject to the same weaknesses. We are all subject to the same weaknesses. Hebrews says, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal, how? Harshly? Gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. Priests are able to deal gently. Gently with people. They're compassionate. We should be compassionate. Compassion was the character of Christ. Whenever you read in Scripture, you'll read that Jesus was moved to compassion. He was, the Scripture says, for we have not a high priest that isn't touched by our infirmities. And that wasn't just our physical sicknesses. That was our spirit, our soul. He was moved to compassion. And in doing so, when you're able to keep yourself gentle, remain humble, you're able to keep your heart soft so you don't place yourself in a seat of judgment. When we are able to really internalize that we are subject to the same weaknesses, it's impossible to put ourselves in a judgment seat. And the priest never judged their sins. All they did were make sacrifices for them. Priests never judged their sins. They made sacrifices. Romans 2. If this doesn't just get the whole judgment thing out of your head, nothing will. It says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judged another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. You see, we invite judgment on ourselves when we judge someone else because it says many of us do the same things that we condemn in others. It goes on to say, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God knows truth. You see, we never know, we never have all the facts. The Scripture even says, no one knows the thoughts of a man except that man's own spirit. And so we never have all the thoughts. We never have all the facts. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? You see, when we judge, we are showing contempt for God's patience, for his kindness. And to all of us, his long suffering, his patience has been our salvation. The very, very thing that has saved us is the very thing that we are to show others. And so our only reasonable response to people is to extend mercy, is to always extend mercy and to deal gently with those who hurt us, who disappoint us, who have a different opinion than we do, who have different minds than we do. Our only reasonable response is to extend mercy. Sometimes this is easier to do with people we're not always in relationship with on a daily basis than it is to do in our home. But God has been working in my life about dealing with my children gently. And I got a book recently, a parenting book, and Anna saw me reading it, and she said, "Are you reading a book on parenting?" Anna's my middle child. I said, "Yes." And she said, "You mean to tell me you've been parenting for over 12 years and you're just now reading a book on it?" And fortunately for her, I just read about having a little mercy and dealing gently with our kids. But, we talk about harmony and wanting harmony in our home. And harmony comes from sound and tone. And, of course, you can say something and you can say the right thing. But in how you say it, your tone, it may not be received that way. Beyond that, I can say something. I can say the right words. I can even say it the right way. My tone sounds good. But if what's within me is not good, they're not going to receive what I'm saying. Let me tell you, your children will not receive what you say, even if you say the right things, even if you say it in the right way, if what's within here isn't pure and good. And that's what they receive. They're smart. People are smart. And I remember Ralph sharing with me a long time ago that the water tastes like the hose pipe. I don't know if you remember being a kid. Kids probably don't do this nowadays because there's lots more to do besides drink out of a hose pipe. But when you were a kid and you would turn the hose pipe on and you get water, and sometimes that water would taste like the hose pipe, kind of that rusty whatever. The water was pure. Like what was the water coming out was good. But because of what it flowed through was nasty. And so I've had to realize some things in my own life. There have been times with Chris, I remember I went through this little season, everything I said, he just took the wrong way. I'm like, I cannot say it any better. I've got the tools for communication. Like, I know how to do this. And I'm like, I don't know what you're hearing. He was hearing what was inside of me. That's the echo. It was echoing. You know what? I had to soften my heart and be sensitive to the spirit within me, and I had to get some stuff right within my own life and cause that, like, God, examine my heart. Let's get this thing in check because this ain't working. And once I did, I'm sorry, it drives Chris crazy. Every time he's like, "You've got to stop squishing that water bottle." Sorry, it's just, I'm trying. I shared a story before, and Lauren and I, Stuart and I were even talking before the service a little bit about connecting with our kids. And right now, I'm just more concerned about my connection with them than I am about correcting them. But a few years back, I can remember there just being a wall between Ann and I, not even knowing it was there. She always preferred her dad over me, which I was okay with sometimes. When it was convenient, I was okay with it. You know how it is when your kid wants the father and you're really okay with it because you get a break. So there were times I was okay with it, but then God just began to open up my own eyes to see that wall there. And I can remember going into a room and when God showed that to me, I would just internally say, "Drop the wall, drop the wall, drop the wall." And I would look her in the eyes and I would be saying it in my spirit until eventually she got it. And now I am her person. I am the one she comes to. She still loves her daddy, but I am her person. But I had to see that I was causing there to not be harmony in that relationship because of something within me. And I had to take ownership. It's so easy for us to put that on other people, isn't it? Sometimes we have to take ownership. We are subject to the same weaknesses that our children do. The other day, John Henry, we asked him to go get the floats out of the pool. He was relaxing on the sofa. And I said, and he just gets up, goes out there, drags them floats in, comes in, and he's still, he's not saying anything, but you can see it all over him. He is not happy that, and I'm like, what's wrong? And he's like, nothing. I'm like, uh-uh. And so I start getting real defensive about the way he's responding to me, because I would never respond that way if I was all relaxed on a sofa and somebody asked me to go do something. Would you? Would you? We are subject to the same weaknesses our children do. If you don't believe me, ask wives, ask your husband. As soon as they sit on the couch, get the remote, and they have their drink and everything, and they're watching TV, and you start running off a honey-do list, and tell me how that goes. They are not anxious to get up off that sofa and go do it. But for me, I'm like, I need it now. It's an issue. I need it done now. But yet when our children do it, we're like, whoa, you're getting an attitude with me? What's going on? We don't do that. But do you see what I'm saying? We are subject to the same weaknesses that my 12-year-old is subject to. We all do it. We have to lead our children gently and handle the people in our life gently. One of the things that I love about that priest book is it talked about the priest wore one of their robes had 12 stones on it, and it represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and it was so the priest, they were close to his heart. And we got to carry the people in our lives close to our heart. Amen? All right. Number two, why do we need to minister as priests? Because we are to cover other people's sins, not expose them. The priests wore coats made of linen, this white linen. And the Hebrew word translated, that translates to the word coat, I don't have to read this, is called kethoneth. I had to be real careful. Meaning coat. And the root meaning of this word is twofold. It means to cover or to hide. And what's cool about this word is the exact same word that's used in Genesis, where it says, the Lord God made clothing of animal skins for Adam and his wife. You see, God didn't do that because he was ashamed of them or because he was angry at them. He clothed them to cover their neck. And he's like, I'm going to cover. I know you're feeling really bad about what's happened. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover you. It's the same thing. And that white linen robe they wore represented righteousness. And what's cool, the high priest, he wore that white linen robe too. But on top of that white linen robe, he wore this blue robe. And you know what blue stood for? Grace. And it was, in today's terms, it's saying, grace, God's grace is covering law. Law is always covered by grace. Jacob's saying about it, if grace is an ocean, man, we are sinking. And so I say to you, wear a robe of grace when dealing with people, even with your spouse, even with your children, especially with your children. I don't mean to harp on parenting. It's just where God, it's where I am. It's where I'm, where God's really dealing with me. And you know, Pastor Wild always talks about that we make deposits and withdrawals in our relationships, especially with our children. And every time I discipline my children, I am making a withdrawal. No, I'm not saying don't discipline your children. It's important, especially life-sustaining things we have to discipline them for. We're dealing with a lot of life-sustaining things with Jet. He's five. He's a third kid. He's fearless. And you know, Jennifer and I have talked about when her big kids used to be scared to jump on this trampoline from this big lawn. They would get on top of a treehouse and jump on the trampoline. They were scared. And Luke, man, he just got out there and was just like, bam, that's Jet. And so we're having to really guide him with some to help him sustain life. And so I'm not saying don't address, don't discipline. It's necessary. But you know what? None of us likes to be called on the carpet. Your boss calls you into the office and, you know, wants to talk to you. It doesn't feel good, even if when they're right. Even Chris calls me in and wants to go over a credit card. I don't feel good. I don't like the way that feels. You know what I'm saying? And your children, they don't like it. You can't help but feel attacked. You can't help but get defensive. And so are you saying, are there times where I feel like I'm the high priest in our home because I always wear grace. That's why when I let my kids get away with stuff that Chris won't let them get away with. That's why they're like, don't tell Dad. I'm like, I gotcha. I'm not going to tell Dad. And you know what? That's okay. It is okay. Not that we don't always tell Dad, but it's okay for me to overlook some things sometimes. It's okay. We have to wear a robe. It's funny. I'm just reflecting back when I was growing up. I didn't want Mom to tell Dad anything because he'd be disappointed. Y'all knew how that went. But I didn't want Dad to tell Mom anything because Mom didn't play. I mean, if my curfew was 11, there is no 11:01. Dad would sleep right through it. But Mom, man, she did not play. 1 Peter says, most important of all, continue to show a deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13, we always hear it read at weddings and everything that describes what love is. I love it when it says love always protects. Because most of the time when you read love always protects, we think of you're putting on some shield and some armor and you're going to, you know, throw yourself out in, you know, in the middle of a car for, you know, take a bullet for somebody, that you're always there. And it does mean that, but a little differently. The word actually comes from a Greek word meaning to cover. It means that you cover someone with such a cloak of love that no one can see their faults. No one can see their sins. No one can see their stuff. Isn't that beautiful? And you know, and I know it's hard to do this when someone hurts you. If you have a friend who disappoints you and lets you down, I know it's hard to do that, but if you will keep your heart soft, and instead of when that person makes you angry and you want to call and you want to say, you are not even going to believe what this chick did, if you will remember in Proverbs 17:9 that love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Dwelling on it separates close friends. Don't dwell on the wrongs that have been done to you. You've heard Ralph say and Dad say, whatever you focus on grows. And sometimes we can make something that was small done to us so big because it becomes our thought. It becomes our thought life and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Romans says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Cover the people in your life. Hold them close to your heart. And this last one is, they're all good reasons, but it's probably my favorite. And it says, because relationships are not supposed to be difficult. I want you to hear that this morning. Relationships are not supposed to be difficult. Ezekiel 44, verse 17, when they enter the gateway to the inner courtyard, they must wear only linen clothing. They must wear no wool while on duty in the inner courtyard or in the temple itself. They must wear linen turbans and linen undergarments. They must not wear anything that would cause them to perspire. Why? It'd make ministry hard. You go run around that track out there when it's 95 degrees and long sleeves and tell me it's not hard. Because they didn't want him to wear anything, don't carry anything that's going to make being a priest in your relationship hard. You see, we make relationships hard on ourselves. We make life hard on ourselves because we sweat little things. We sweat the small stuff. We make insignificant things big things. We major in the minors and we minor in the majors. We we focus on those things that really, really don't matter. It's my dad who usually tells me to chill out when I start making something big, whether it be with Chris or with my kids. Usually it's with the kids. I don't know where he was when I was growing up, but I don't know if you're a grandparent today and your whole parenting philosophy changed as a grandparent. Raise your hand. Let me see those hands. All right, I see all those hands. It's different, isn't it? I'm like, dude, where were you when I was on my knees asking Jesus into my heart again? Like, where was that dad when I had to say, Jesus, come in my heart. Jesus, come in my heart. Forgive me. He's in my heart. Ask him again. Like, I don't know. Where is that? And now I got this dad who's like, you know, don't make everything a moral issue. Address the behavior. Move on. Chill out. And I'm going, I would have been like taking communion at the altar. And so, but you know what? We make parenting hard. We make marriage hard. And the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. If something's hard, there's probably a transgression somewhere going on. Matthew 11:30 says, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. Not in everything except marriage or parenting or relationships. It's just flat out blanket statement. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This doesn't mean you don't ever have an argument. This doesn't mean that you don't go through seasons where, you know, especially I'm so glad I'm not in toddler season anymore. I remember some of those, but you know what? In the grand scheme of things, I had hard moments, but parenting still wasn't hard. It's just, in the grand scheme of the day, the 24 hours, it's a pretty good day with a kid, right? But if you focus on that one moment, it's going to be so hard, and you're going to sweat that small stuff, and that's going to become, you're going to be majoring in those minor things, and it's going to become the banner of your home. Some of the things Chris and I do to make marriage easier. These are some coats we choose not to wear. We don't take anything personally. Not a text message. If he's short with me, he's probably trying to keep 200 people alive in the air. There's probably a reason he's short with me. If I'm short with him, he knows I'm trying to sustain Jet's life. We just don't take... Let me just tell you, if you text Dad, please don't take anything personal he texts back, because it's probably going to be K. You just spilled out your whole entire life in a text message. What God has showed you, it's this huge revelation. He's going, okay. Be glad if you get that. Sometimes he's like, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. That was good, man. When you remind him of it. And if whenever he invites me to lunch, he doesn't say, hey, you want to go, you know, to Slices or wherever. He'll just say, Slices. That's all I get. And I have to say, Slices. It's a pizza place. Dad wants to know if I want to go have lunch. Don't take anything personally. Something else, another coat that we choose not to wear is that we don't get into a comparison and who has the toughest job war. And one of the best ways we do this is just gratitude for our roles. And I get to be available for my children. He gets to provide for our family. We get to do the things that we do, and we don't have this who's doing the most. We are partners, and we don't keep score. Something else that we've realized is that we know communication is important and how you communicate is important, but we don't talk through everything. There are some things that just are better left unsaid. And I always recommend you sleep on it, because you may feel differently in the morning, and we know our words are powerful. Even even things that sometimes that you feel like need to be addressed, you're still putting that energy out there, and it creates an atmosphere that will set your day. And there's some, we've just kind of learned, we've learned the things to address, and we've learned the things to forget about. And so we don't address every single issue. We say thank you. We always, always say thank you. Every time we go to dinner, I always tell him thank you. He tells me thank you for the smallest things. If he brings the laundry upstairs for me, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the other thing that we do, and God knew I needed to be married to a man to make me laugh, because that's what my dad always did. We laugh, laugh, laugh. Some of you just need to laugh. You need to laugh when you get with your friends. You need to laugh in your home. Listen, if you need some laughter in your home, you let me know. I will send, put some Bruno Mars on. I will send Jet Tackle over. And when you see that kid dance just like his Gaga to Bruno Mars, you will laugh. You will have fun. It'll make your home light. It'll be so great. Just need to laugh. And the scripture says that laughter is good like what? It's medicine. His yoke is easy, his burden's light. And Kitty, if you can be coming. In conclusion, I'm going to preach part of Dad's message from a few weeks ago, which is his message from a few months ago, on relationships. And one of the things Dad said is that all relationships need to be nurtured. How do we nurture? We nurture relationships by honoring one another. I honor my children by treating them like real people with real souls. We nurture our relationships by placing value on each other. When we start valuing each other, my husband, my children, when I value you as God in the earth, the way I respond to you is going to be different. You know the reason why social media was out of control? Because nobody placed value on lives this weekend. You just spewed out stuff without really connecting and placing value on lives of people. And it's easy to do in the social media-driven world because you're not one-on-one with them. But you bring those lives in of people who are affected by a flag or by a Supreme Court decision. You get one-on-one with them, you start talking to them, you're going to place value. We got to place value on real lives, real people, God in the earth. When I get angry or frustrated with someone, I gotta remember who they are so I can deal gently, so I can be a priest and wear a robe of grace. Gotta invest time into our relationships. I'm not talking about writing on the Facebook wall. I'm talking about time. You know, whenever Paul would address a church, the Apostle Paul, whenever he would address a church, he would always call out one, two, three, four people that were close to him because he knew the significance of those relationships. They mattered. That's why he was in prison and could say, in all things I've learned to be content, because he had developed relationships with people and he knew those relationships mattered. You see, if you want something different in a relationship, be it. I want compassion out of Jet Tackle. I better be compassionate. I want understanding and forgiveness out of my friend. I better be understanding and forgiveness. See, what happens is we judge other people by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. I meant to. I want my marriage to overflow with goodness and fun and grace, and where my faults are overlooked, I better overflow with goodness and grace, and I better overlook. There's nothing more important. Nothing, not things you can acquire. A mass of things. Have the best house, drive the best cars. Nothing matters more. Nothing matters more. And you know what God didn't mean? For us to do life alone. He knew we needed each other. That's why he said, I'm giving you a new way to commune with me and to commune with each other. This is the new way. We all have full access. We are all priests. Every one of those people who wrote on Facebook this weekend, they're all priests. They have full access. Full access to God. All relationships need to be nurtured. Some relationships need to be restored. You might be in a situation today where you have a relationship that needs to be restored, and somebody's got to be the first one. Somebody's got to be the first one. Even if you were the one wrong, the scripture says, if you go to the altar and you realize that your brother has an offense against you, go make it right. It doesn't say whether or not that offense is justified. Go make it right. You know, we always, the root of all conflict is unmet expectations. In our home, outside of our home, it's unmet expectations. And what you have is what you expected from that person and what they actually gave you or what you received. And then there's a gap, and you choose what you're going to fill in that gap with. Is it going to be bitterness and anger and judgment? Or are you going to fill it with forgiveness, with grace and love? And a few relationships need to be severed. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. 1 Corinthians says, bad company corrupts good character. Proverbs 13 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and you're going to get in trouble. And the righteous choose their friends carefully. You may have to defriend if something's toxic in your life. But above all else, I encourage you to live out Romans in all of your relationships. This is, as far as I'm concerned, I'm at peace with everyone. That you've done all you can do to be at peace. This is a room full of priests. And if you're here visiting today, or if you've been here a while and you say, I need whole relationships. I need to be able to connect with people. There's a whole room full of priests here who know what Jacob, that last song Jacob sang, that's the banner of this church. That's the banner. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. We've got to handle people gently. And you know what? We're not depending on ourselves. We're depending on the great high priest within us. You can do it. You can do it. Amen. Look at each other and say, you need me. Say, I need you. I hope you're sitting next to your spouse. You said it to your spouse. And I like looked at somebody else's spouse and says, you need me. And that would have gotten really weird. I love you guys. Thank you for letting me do life with you, be priests with you. There's nobody I'd want to be in relationship with more than this group of people right here. Love you guys. And Bjorn, that's all I got.
You know, we always are doing series around here, and I love to do that because you stay on a subject long enough, it'll finally get there to you. The way teachers teach is by repetition. You hear it over and over and over again, and that's why I'm so excited about this series on relationships, because there is not anything, your happiness completely, totally depends on your relationships. Totally. You can have all the money in the world and have unhealthy relationships, and you're one miserable person. I talked to a young couple this morning, and they told me they got married last weekend. And so I went ahead and told them, I said, now next Sunday, I'm going to be speaking on husband and wife relationships. It's not one of my favorite rites to do, but I have to do it about once a year. But put that out there. I want to encourage you to be here. We're going to talk about how a husband is to treat his wife, how the wife treats the husband, and we're going to see that how we can be happy. Amen. Who wants to be happy? Ushers are coming up. Everybody here said amen. Everybody wants to be happy. Not a single person doesn't want to be. I never had anybody come to me and say, you know, I'm just too happy. I am just too happy. That does not ever happen. As we're getting ready to, I'm glad we're going to sing that song. I was going to tell you to sing that song, because that's one of my favorites. But let me give you three quick announcements that's important. Next Sunday, July the 5th, right after the service, we're going to have a chicken queue. And it's chicken and slaw and beans and Donnie's chicken queue. You know how good that is. We're offering it free just for donations for the youth camp that's coming up the week after. So, and this Wednesday night at 6:30 is the first Wednesday of each month. We have in what we call First Wednesdays, and we're doing passionate worship, and we're doing prophetic ministry. And so we encourage you to be here if you can, and we minister as best we can to as many as we can. And so we encourage you to be here. Tonight at 5 p.m. at Penny Doss's house, there's a women's ministry meeting. So I want to encourage you women to be at that.
He is jealous for me. His love's like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great. Chorus.